In this past week, the Supreme Court has taken upon itself to redefine marriage. Five justices sought to correct that which was instituted by God at the time of creation and which was practiced by every known culture and society until the present day. The very concept of same-sex marriage was not even discussed until 30 years ago. Yet it supposedly has existed in the Constitution since the adoption of the Bill of Rights. So what does all this mean to the Orthodox Church and to the individual Orthodox Christian? It means little, and it means much. As far as what is marriage in the Orthodox Church, that definition comes from God and is handed down to us as an unchanging doctrine of the Church since the institution of it as a holy mystery of sacrament, or sacrament of matrimony. Just as Jesus sanctified baptism by submitting himself to it, so he sanctified marriage by performing his first miracle at a marriage at Cana. In Holy Orthodoxy, marriage is the union of one man, one woman, with God in an eternal bond of love and grace. It has always been that. It is still that, and will remain that forever. Therefore, in the practice of the faith, as it deals with holy matrimony, the fantasy of five Supreme Court justices has little meaning for us. But will the government try to force churches to perform same-sex marriages? Based on my opinion, after reading the case, the answer is yes. There will be enforcement of these laws against discrimination that will be applied to same-sex marriage and by civil lawsuits claiming discrimination. The president has been quoted as saying, quote, "I have no intention of forcing clergymen to perform same-sex marriages." That very statement implies that he has the authority and believes he has the authority to do exactly that. However, I believe that any attempt to interfere with the church can be avoided through the OCA requiring those wishing to marry in the church first to be married in a civil ceremony, as is done in most European countries and many countries throughout the world. Then when a homosexual couple presents for marriage in the church, denial of that sacrament will not violate the law, since there is no legal right to a sacrament. Now, I have sent this in an opinion format to Dallas, where, of course, the locum tenens is the primate of the Orthodox Church, and I hope that it's not only considered but implemented. To be very clear, the Orthodox Church cannot and will not yield on this matter, regardless of the actions of the government. But we might be asked, what of rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's? One cannot obey unjust laws, and in this case, immoral as well. The first martyrs were put to death because they would not follow the law by offering incense to Caesar as God. They disobeyed because they could not render to Caesar that which was immoral, and they paid with their lives. I said earlier that the Supreme Court decision was of little concern and at the same time means much to the Orthodox Church and to Orthodox Christians. Since our sacramental theology of marriage is incorruptible and unchangeable, it has little meaning for us in the practice of faith. However, its further impact on our society and on our country has great meaning and consequences for us all. Marriage is under assault in our country, and this latest decision will bring further attack. Based on the language of the opinion legalizing same-sex marriage, any ban on polygamy cannot withstand a constitutional challenge. And that challenge has begun already. Within 2 years, it's my prediction, polygamy will be legal in America. Likewise, marriage as an institution is best suited for the raising of children, and it's becoming an alien concept, at least in practice. Over one half of women under 30 give birth unmarried. In 2013, one-third of American children, being 15 million, lived in a household without a father, and an additional 5 million were in households without a mother. Since homosexual marriage is now the law of the land, it will be taught in our schools as acceptable form of family, right along with the propriety of abortion, free love, and homosexuality itself. Orthodox Christians can no longer risk the salvation of their children in our public schools. Non-public school alternatives, including homeschooling, are the only way to avoid schools indoctrinating Orthodox children with the doctrines of demons. What can be done about same-sex marriage and the other sins of our country, including the blood of 55 million of our own children in abortion? How can we bring about the revival that our country needs so desperately? The revival of our nation requires the grace of God. Any deep, great work of grace wrought for our country must begin in the hearts of God's people. David cried out to the Lord in the 85th Psalm, as we also should cry out to the Lord. And let me read that for you. My people who are called by my name, humble themselves. I'm in the wrong spot. Hang on one second. This is David writing. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and turn away your anger from us. Will you be angry with us forever, or will you prolong your anger from generation to generation? O God, you will turn and give us life, and your people will be glad in you. Show us your mercy, O Lord. We need to cry out on behalf of the entire nation for God's mercy and grace. As you notice, David does not pray about conditions or circumstances that these may be changed, but rather he prays for the people. There's no such thing as any great, far-reaching work of grace anywhere if God's people do not know the need of prayer touching social works of grace. When Israel, captive in Egypt, prayed rightly, only then did deliverance come. In the days of Nehemiah, when he and those with him prayed rightly, then the walls of God's house went up again. Pentecost. For 10 days, God's people waited away from the crowd, waiting in prayer, and with one accord for the coming of the Holy Spirit. What is our place? What is our place in the hope for revival of our country? It's to pray. If we look at St. Paul writing to Timothy in his first letter to Timothy, he writes this. The second chapter. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Praying for all men. I lost my place here. This is our work, is to pray. You work like you want. If you want something, you pray for it. If you pray for it, God will hear us. Come down in your own way and open the gates to my soul so that I shall feel about your works as you wish, should we pray. Let me want to pray for all who are in need, Lord. How can we not feel anguish and sorrow for our fellow man who strays so far from God? If we look in St. Paul writing to the Galatians, to the Romans, he writes this in the beginning of the ninth chapter. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continued grief in my heart. I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen. He wished that it would rather he be cursed and his countrymen for the evils that they were doing. It's all part of God's plan. Scripture records Jesus praying often, and it tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. Prayer works. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Pray and do not lose heart. Pray and do not lose heart. So many people have come to me saying they were angry over these decisions, and I say, why should you be angry? Sad, moved to tears, but you then should act and do something about it, and that's prayer. Spiritual labor is an important undertaking. Physical labor is for upbuilding. Spiritual labor lifts us to do the work of the Lord. Christ's work is our work. What hinders our work? Well, first of all, the idle Christian. Christians are not made to be idle. Christians are made to be busy. Christians are left in the world to be active for Jesus Christ. The ideal Christian hinders the causes of God. The idle Christian hinders the cause of God in the earth. We are either with God or against him. Remember he said that in Matthew's Gospel, he who is not with me is against me. He even cursed the fig tree because it was idle. Meroz was cursed because it remained idle in the struggle against Jabin, king of Cana. You can find that in Judges. Second, the Christian not right with God hinders his work. Our inconsistent words and our inconsistent actions, our prayers for those that need them may be to no avail if those for whom we pray do not see Christ in us. If they see religion as only a theory and not a practice, Jesus' plan will be thwarted. That is quite often raised as by people who advocate gay marriage, that, well, you heterosexuals don't seem to have done any better being married and divorced over and over again. Really, the degradation of matrimony did not begin with the Supreme Court decision, but began with our treating of marriage as though it were serial monogamy. And then rising to the situation where marriage even has no meaning as we play at marriage in a thing called cohabitation. So we have to be good in our practice of the faith. We have to be right with God. And third, we hinder God's work if inwardly all is not well. One prayer from one right man with God has more power with God than 1,000 years from one whose heart is wrong. The secret condition of our soul can hinder the work of the Lord. You can find that in Joshua. There is a formula for soul winning. We can find that in the second book of Chronicles in the 7th chapter. And let me read that for you. My people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that I may hear from heaven and will be merciful to their sins and heal their land. We have to be humble. We have to pray. We have to seek God and turn from any sinful ways. So we ask, though, am I my brother's keeper? That question was asked by Cain. Okay, we are, in fact, our brother's keeper. By neglect, I may be the cause of his spiritual death. Passing by a sick or injured man may cause physical death, and passing by a spiritual sick man may cause the death of his soul. If you were walking along the sidewalk and you saw a man laying there that was bleeding and unconscious, would you walk by? Of course not. You would be on the cell phone and calling 911. If you had some training, you'd be trying to do the things to save him. But yet we see our fellow man, our fellow citizens, our brothers and sisters bleeding spiritually. And we're not moved by that. Sometimes we just walk by. But we have to do the things that they need for life. We can't pass by our brothers and sisters who are sick or injured spiritually. We need to pray. We need to pray to change the hearts of men and women. We need to pray to change the minds of our government. We need to pray for our country. So we need to do that. We need to change our country, and we do it by praying. Following the words of Paul in Galatians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Let us then be steadfast in prayer for our country and our brothers and sisters who are so much in need of spiritual healing. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.